Thank you. Good morning. Come, let us worship. Let us walk in the light of the Lord, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths.
Good morning. You want to take the blue hymnal and turn to number 26? 26. And if it's convenient, we'll be standing for these first two things this morning. Holy Spirit, come with power, breathe into our aching night. We expect you this glad hour, waiting for your strength and light. We are fearful, we are ailing, we are weak and selfish.
And thus around the throne, and thus around.
this time, we'd like to welcome all of you to the service and also any visitors who may be here this morning. We invite you to introduce yourselves if you're comfortable. There are microphones on either side if you would like to stand and introduce yourselves. Do we have any visitors on this side? Good morning. Welcome. And on this side?
We're Ken and Judy Nafziger, and we're visiting here after having gone here from 97 to 2003. So it is about 13 and a half years ago. That's a half marathon worth of years, if you want to think of it in that way. And so we're happy to be here visiting. And just wrapping up my time at EMU as I hit 60, and looking forward to what the next decade brings for us together. So we're excited about that.
Welcome. Each Sunday, we light the peace lamp to remind ourselves of the ever-present need to be mindful of those around the world and in our country who are in peril and despair. We anticipate and work for the day when justice will roll down like waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. If you'll now turn in the hymnal to number 696, we'll read that prayer in unison. God of love and justice, we long for peace within and peace without. We long for harmony in our families, for serenity in the midst of struggle, and for commitment to each other's growth.
We long for the day when our homes
dwelling place for your love. And we confess that we are often anxious, we do not trust each other, and we harbor violence. We are not willing to take the risks, sacrifices that love requires. Look upon us with kindness and grace. Rule in our homes and in all the world. Show us how we walk in your paths through the mercy of our Savior. Amen. Now the children may come forward for a lesson with Esther.
Okay, welcome everybody. Is this, yes, this is on. Okay, I have some stickers to give out. Let's see. All right, so hold on to those stickers for a little bit here. Do your parents ever give you a to-do list of things that you're supposed to do? I know at least one of you does. What kinds of things are on those to-do lists? Chores, yep. Things that you need to do before you go to bed or before you get to do something fun. Well, God also gives us to-do lists in the Bible. And today we are hearing about one of God's prophets named Micah, the same name as Benny and Daniel's daddy. And Micah gave a to-do list for the people of Israel, and it was a to-do list straight from God. And it said, "What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" So there were three things on that to-do list: to do justice, in other words, to be fair, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Can anyone think of something that just happened that wasn't fair? Three of you got stickers and two didn't. Can anybody think of a way to make that situation fair? Okay, there you go. Yes, you can give your stickers to Jude and Alethea, and I bet they feel a lot better now. Okay, good job sharing, everybody. What are some ways that you can be fair to others this week? Can you think of any ways that you can try to be fair to kids in your family or your class, maybe? Maybe letting somebody go in line if they were there first, or making sure that everything gets distributed equally in the class. What are some ways that you can be kind? Give someone a hug. Mm-hmm. Any other ideas? Well, luckily, I came with some of my own ideas. So I'm going to give you these little slips of paper and see if you can do these things during this week. And these are things that you can do no matter what age you are. So Lily already said one: give a hug, say I love you, play with someone who needs a friend, share your toys, share your food, clean up a mess if you make a mess, help set or clear the table, and tell someone what you like about them. So why don't you each take one of these? Okay, can you just take one and pass them on? All right. So I also have for you little laminated pieces of paper that have these, that have God's to-do list for us, that says treat people fairly, be kind, and choose God's path. So you can put these somewhere at home to help remind you. All right, so let's pray, and then we can go back to our seats. Dear God, help us to speak up when we see someone being treated unfairly. Help us to treat everyone fairly, to be kind, and to walk in your path. Thank you, God, for helping us to do the right thing. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'll now ask Paulette and Rogers to come forward to take the offering.
Come now, every blessing to my heart, sing your grace. Streams of mercy, they're never ending. Call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain. No, I'm fixed upon it, the mound of your unchanging love. Now I raise my Ebenezer, for it's here by your help I've come, and I hope and pray by your good pleasure, safely to arrive back at home. Jesus sought me when I was a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He'd rescue me from danger, interposed precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Won't you take and seal it? Seal it for your courts above. Yeah, seal it for your courts above.
O God, our offerings proclaim that work and worship are one, that life is undivided. Use these gifts for our church ministry of reconciliation, service, and mercy. Amen. The first scripture reading is from Micah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, page 757 in the Pew Bibles. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent you before Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord, and how myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? The second reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, the Beatitudes, page 785. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Good morning. May the peace of Christ be with you. Today's biblical story from the prophet Micah 6, is very much shaped like a criminal trial in which God is making an accusation. God is presenting a case against the people, determining if they have acted in unacceptable ways. I have to tell you, I'm often careful and cautious how I make these comparisons because it's a dangerous, slippery slope. But every once in a while, people ask me, what do I see as the differences between the U.S. and Canada? And one of those differences that I see is the rather heightened, litigious zeal I sense in this country. People taking each other to court for all manner of serious and sometimes frivolous reasons. And let me give you a few examples. This is one of my favorites. In 1995, Robert Lee Brock sued himself for $5 million. He claimed that he had violated his own civil rights and religious beliefs by allowing himself to get drunk and commit crimes which landed him in the Indian Creek Correctional Center in Virginia, serving a 23-year sentence for grand larceny and breaking and entering. What could he possibly have to gain by suing himself? Well, since being in prison prevented him from employment and having an income, he expected the state to pay. This case was thrown out. Then in 2006, Alan Heckard sued Michael Jordan and Nike founder Phil Knight for $832 million. He claimed to suffer defamation, permanent injury, and emotional pain and suffering because people often mistook him for the basketball great. Heckard dropped the lawsuit later that year. Well, we all kind of, you know, if you go onto Facebook and just type in frivolous cases, oh, some are hilarious. These are obviously examples of more frivolous litigations, but as we're aware, more serious accusations and cases occur and arise all the time, even these days in the faith community. Some of you, if you read Mennonite periodicals, may be aware, for instance, of a legal and moral conundrum being played out in Kekatsmavi, Arizona these days, involving the Hopi Mission School, a Native American ministry long affiliated with the Mennonite Church. And for years, Mennonite Church USA has had teachers at the school working in voluntary service and have also provided funding for the program. The relationship with the Hopi tribe, believe it or not, goes all the way back to the 1920s when President Coolidge deeded the land to the Mennonite Church for Anabaptist education and mission. Recently, the Hopi Mission School superintendent, Thane Epifanio, was ordered by the Hopi Tribal Council to leave the reservation. This past September, Epifanio and his wife, Michelle, were arrested and indicted by a grand jury in Flagstaff on multiple counts of conspiracy to defraud the government. And accusations were made that Epifanio had falsified documents to conceal his wife's employment history at Hopi Mission School as a teacher, and that was after she had applied for Social Security disability insurance in 2009. Even more unsettling, very recently, Mennonite Church USA initiated legal action against the school's board of directors because they refused to share financial documents related to the operation of the school. And this came after discovering that over the course of the past 2 years, Epifanio passed $1.6 million through the Bellagio Casino in Las Vegas. Did any of that money come from the Hopi Mission School coffers? That's what Mennonite Church USA folk are trying to figure out. Time will tell. It's a rather ugly, sordid mess, but I am reminded that we also not forget about the moral conundrum and implications of a U.S. president deeding sacred Native American lands to Mennonites, a whole other story to grapple with. In today's account from Micah, God brings a charge against the people, demanding justification for their sinful behavior, claiming they need to make their case before the mountains and the hills, who would seem to demand justice. And the case against the people, well, first, it's stated that these folks, these people of Israel, these Hebrews who were connected with God, were worshiping pagan gods in, of all places, Jerusalem, the central place, central holy place of Israel. But there's more to it than that. We read earlier on in Micah, those who devise sinful plans are as good as dead, those who dream about doing evil as they lie in bed. As soon as morning dawns, they carry out their plans because they have the power to do so. They confiscate the fields they desire and they seize the houses that they want. They defraud people of their homes and deprive people of the land they have inherited. You wrongly evict widows among my people from their cherished homes. You defraud their children of their prized inheritance. Taking advantage of those with less power, pure, unadulterated, selfish greed. But that's not all. The religious and political leaders of Israel are not immune from charges as well. Listen to this one. If a lying windbag should come and say, "I'll promise you blessings of wine and beer," he would be just the right preacher for these people. Tell them what they want to hear, bamboozle them, lead them astray, make up stuff and see what happens. But once more, that's not all. Listen, you leaders of Jacob, you ought to know what is just. Yet you hate what is good, love what is evil. You build Zion, you build your personal empire through bloody crimes, Jerusalem through unjust violence. Your leaders take bribes when they decide legal cases. Your priests proclaim rulings for profit, and your prophets read omens for pay. I'll stop there. You probably get the point. And it goes on and on. So read Micah. It's a short book of the Bible. And just read what all these folks were up to. So, folks, that's about them. But what about us? What if we're the ones standing on trial in front of the mountains and the hills, pleading our case? What would it be? What is expected of us? What is required? So often we talk about what we should do, for we are a people of action, but Christian consocial CERN is not only that we ask what we should do in a broken world, but that we also ask who we are called to be. So let's begin with that. Who are we to be? The Old Testament, what some might consider antiquated, is a great window as to who we are called to be. We are called to be, simply enough, God's people. It all begins at Sinai when God gathers the people together, these folks that he has delivered from slavery in Egypt. They're out in the wilderness. He gathers them around, and he declares to them there and then that they are his community, bound in love by the love of God, bound in love to each other, and bound in love to their neighbors. Israel is liberated from oppression and suffering, but it is also liberated to become a loving community, to be a distinct people for each other. And let's not kid ourselves, this is an alternative community to what is, so different than the nation states all around them. And every single time Israel is tempted to emulate one of those nation states, every time Israel closes ranks and tries to go its own way, it always ends in disaster. What does this deliverance story tell us about God, this God of the covenant who invites us to join? Well, it tells us one thing for sure is that God freely chooses a small, seemingly inconsequential tribe by the world's standards, helpless, oppressed, and dispossessed, and God makes this group of folks great, makes it flourish when it's at its best, all because of God's loving compassion. The word compassion is derived from the Hebrew word for womb. God's love is a kind of womb love. Every one of you who are mothers who have carried a child, you know what this means, the total involvement and interrelationship of two lives as when a mother carries a child within. That's the loving compassion of God that's freely expressed in this relationship, even when Israel repeatedly disobeys. As the psalmist reminds us, for God's steadfast love endures forever. God's commitment to Israel becomes the basis for understanding justice, righteousness, and wholeness, shalom. But as in any relationship, it's more than simply about feelings. There's politics involved and there's economics involved. A politics of equality where the interests of the entire community, especially those with greatest need, are taken into account, and an economic plan that mirrors that very same principle where no one is left behind. Israel is called time and again to resist the trap the other nations always seem to fall into, granting special privilege to an elite group. Jesus reflects this conviction throughout his life, teaching rulers and Gentiles lorded over the common folk, but not so with you, for whoever must be great among you must be your servant. We're talking about this upside-down kingdom that will never be an easy fit in the kingdoms of this world. But in the Micah account, we're reminded that something has gone horribly wrong. Israel is in a mess. There is chaos, fear, hatred, and infighting, the same as there is today. And so in this trial, God the accuser makes reference to the story of Balak and Balaam. Do you remember what happened in that Old Testament story? For those of you who went to Sunday school as little kids, you might remember the story because of this donkey who was involved in the story. Israel is in the wilderness and on the way to the promised land. And the Israelites, this people who are growing and getting stronger and getting larger, are on their way to the promised land, and they enter the land of the Moabites. And we're told in Numbers 22, the Moabites were greatly afraid of the people because they were so numerous. The Moabites were sick with fear because of the Israelites. So what does Balak, who is the king of Moab, do? He seeks out this diviner. He seeks out this sorcerer named Balaam. And he wants Balaam to come to the king and to his people and to place a curse on Israel. Balaam is told by God in some way and in some form, don't you dare place a curse on these people of Israel. And so Balak sends some higher-ups in his administration to go and collect Balaam and to come and place a curse on Israel. They come to Balaam and they say, you need to come with us and do what the king said. And he says, no, I'm not going to do that. I can only speak the truth. They leave. Balak's a little bit upset and sends some more higher-ups, some higher-ups, to say, you must come with me and bring a curse upon Israel. Well, Balaam thinks about that overnight, and God says, okay, go ahead. You can go there the next day. And Balaam hops on his donkey, his faithful steed, and begins to make his way. And wouldn't you know it, the donkey sees this angel of God on the trail with a sword in hand, ready to slay them. And so he veers off and makes a turn into a ditch. Well, Balaam is not pleased with this, and he whips the donkey. And the donkey keeps going, and then as they're going through a vineyard, the donkey sees this angel of the Lord with a sword one more time and veers off into a stone wall and pins Balaam's leg against this wall, and the donkey gets whipped one more time. They go a little bit further, and the angel with the sword is standing there one more time, and finally the donkey thinks, I've had enough of this, and just lays down, and really gets whipped this time. And after that third whipping, the donkey turns around and looks at his master Balaam and says, why do you keep hitting me? I don't know how a donkey talks. I don't even know how to pretend how a donkey would talk. But why do you keep beating me? And Balaam says, why are you being so disobedient to me? And the donkey explains that there's this angel with a sword standing in front ready to slay them. And Balaam says, I don't understand what you're talking about. And then finally he recognizes and sees that angel with the sword as well, and realizes that the donkey has actually saved Balaam from being destroyed and slayed by this angel of God. Well, the angel says then at that point, okay, you go along to go see the king of Moab, but be sure you only speak the words that I tell you. So Balaam makes his way to Balak. Balak is ready to have Balaam put this curse on the people of Israel. Balaam says to Balak, you need to make this altar. And so they make an altar and they have these sacrifices, and then I will give my word. After the altar and sacrifices are burnt, Balaam stands up and says, Israel be blessed. That didn't work too well. And Balak thinks, maybe we need to have another altar in another place. And they try it again, go through the same routine. And after the second time the altar is lit and the sacrifices are made, Balaam stands up and says, Israel be blessed. And the third time, same deal, different place, same result. And Balaam refuses to curse the people of Israel, because God has made it clear to him that the people of Israel will indeed be blessed. One of the points, I think, in this story is that as Balak, this king of Moab, saw these Israelites moving into their territory, he immediately saw them as a threat. Fear was great, as the book of Numbers reminds us, and the only response he had was, these people must be destroyed. Fear is at the heart of this mess. I sense fear is at the heart of our mess today. In our politics, in our economics, in our communities, in our churches, fear is causing us to be stuck, unable to speak, unable to listen, unable to hear each other out. And so often that fear is manifested in hate-filled speech. So how do we respond to hateful rhetoric? How do we bridge the divide? Any Star Wars fans here this morning? Any of you seen the Star Wars movies? Some of the more recent ones seem rather lame to me. But I was reading an article earlier this week. Jessica Schrock Ringenberg, a young adult pastor from Ohio, was writing a blog piece and lamenting kind of the hateful rhetoric that's going on these days. And she must be a Star Wars fan because she made reference to Star Wars, The Phantom Menace. And she said, in that movie, Star Wars, The Phantom Menace, Yoda is speaking to young Anakin Skywalker. And Yoda, for those of you who are not Star Wars fans, Yoda is kind of the personification of God. He's the wise one who knows all things. And Yoda speaks to Anakin Skywalker, who, as he, when he gets older, becomes Darth Vader, the evil one. Yoda says to Anakin, fear leads to anger, anger leads to hate, hate leads to suffering. I sense much fear in you. Schrock Ringenberg states, which means that before we can go to the hateful rhetoric, we have to address the fear. We have to address what's behind the hate. The fear of not mattering, the fear of insignificance, the fear of being undervalued, the fear of not being heard, and most importantly, the fear that one has no ability to change one's lot in life. And that leads to anger, and that leads to hate, and it all ends in suffering. It would seem our conversations need to begin addressing the fear that pervades our nation, our churches, the fear that each of us carry within if we're honest with each other, the fear that separates us. We need to talk about those fears that we carry. So imagine it's us standing before the mountains and the hills. What does the Lord require of you? What does the Lord require of us? With what should we enter the Lord's presence? The people of Micah's time are hoping to get away with things with the offering of some sacrifices. What does the Lord require of us? Some burnt offerings, perhaps? Some livestock? 10,000 streams of olive oil? Does that do it? Nope, that doesn't do it. How about our firstborn child? Nope, not even that's enough. Well then, what is it that God requires of us? What God requires of us is that the sacrifice must be us. We must be willing to sacrifice for the right things, for the right causes. And what does that look like? It looks like doing justice, loving kindness and mercy, walking humbly with our God. And it sounds easy, but we all know better. Bruce Birch, author of What Does the Lord Require, writes, "One thing is clear, we cannot seek our own salvation without seeking that of our neighbor. And we cannot minister to the anguish of our neighbor's soul without ministering to the suffering of our neighbor's body." Tuesday evening, I went to the Interfaith Initiative Games Night held at the Unitarian Universalist Fellowship Hall. And most of the folks who showed up Tuesday evening were Turkish and Egyptian families of Muslim faith. I taught a bunch of them how to play crokinole for the first time. They were quite thrilled with the game, and we laughed a lot and had a great time. But I could also tell once our games were over and we sat around the table and had some refreshments together that there was an awful lot of fear in that room, an awful lot of fear and uncertainty about what was going to happen, uncertainty about their status and that of many of their friends in other countries. I sat with that throughout the week, wondering, what's required of me? What's required of us? I kept thinking about our church sign out front, and you've heard me speak disparagingly about our church sign before, because I can't stand these tortured little pithy, cute sayings that are so often presented on church signs. But I wondered this week what it would look like to have a message on our sign that said something like, "We are a place of sanctuary." What would that mean? Could we put that up there with integrity and with honesty? I even emailed Dr. Shobha Wadia, professor at Penn State School of Law, asking about the legal rights of churches to act as places of sanctuary. I'm still waiting to hear back from her. Believe it or not, her calendar is pretty full these days. But that's just one thing. I don't know how immigration policy is going to play out over the next while, but it's just one thing. Something maybe we can do, we can consider. Perhaps it's something we must do. Most of you probably read the email that Dale sent out yesterday for Out of the Cold. And I commented to Dale in response that I appreciated the way that he framed that invitation for us to volunteer. And I believe Dale had the audacity to use the word duty. It's our duty as followers of Jesus to be a place of sanctuary, a place of comfort and warmth for folks who are homeless in our community. Somehow we got to get our audacity going a little bit more, it seems to me. Somehow we have to work at putting our talk into action that actually makes a difference and matters. But again, it's not first about what we should do. It's about who we should be. We are invited to be covenant people of the upside-down kingdom, bound up with a God whose love is like that of a mother's womb, with room for everyone, especially the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek and mild, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are merciful and pure in heart, the peacemakers and the persecuted. That's who we're called to be. The mountains and the hills are listening and watching. Amen.
Please take the green Song of the Journey book and turn to number 65. And if it's convenient, let's be standing for this one.
Let justice flow like streams of sparkling water pure, enabling growth, refreshing life of our land-cleansing shore. Let righteousness roll on as others cares begin.
Let's switch to announcement time, folks. There are a few announcements recorded in the bulletin. The second hour, I don't know if our Third Way Collective folks want to share anything in preparation for our conversation the second hour, but we'll be gathering upstairs for the second hour to reflect on the ministry of Third Way Collective. I always forget the name of our group. The advisory committee of Third Way Collective will be sitting at the front. Looking forward to hearing your reflections. I'm reminded that the precarious nature of our reality these days makes Third Way Collective even more poignant in some respects, but I won't allow my bias to carry me away too far here this morning. So, Third Way Collective reflections and discernment this morning in the second hour. Are there other announcements that people would like to highlight? Dale.
As Marv mentioned, will be in a week and a day that we open our doors at night for local homeless. And to make this work, we need your help. There are many ways, but two ways in particular are to be there in the evening or overnight. And the other way is to prepare meals for the people that come in, for our guests. And in terms of the meals, it would be for about 15 people. And the understanding is that we're not the food police. And our guests like comfort food, meaning no goat meat marinated in green coconut milk. More to the point, macaroni marinated in Velveeta. No, this is hot dogs, macaroni and cheese, spaghetti, that sort of thing, for 15 people. And if you would be willing to do this and sign up, please send an email to Bart Moyer. If you can't remember his email address, you can send it to me. In terms of being present in the evening or overnight, there are positions that require being there from 8:30 to 10, and there are others that would be from 8:30 to 7:15. Many of you know about kind of what's involved, and you do need to be retrained if you haven't, even if you've done it before. And you may do that today at 11:15 to 11:45. Next week at the same time, next week from 8:45 to 9:15. And if you wish to do that, let me know. Send me an email. Today and next week, if you don't really get what it's about, if you were to go to the training, it would be pretty obvious just from listening to that what it's about. So you're welcome to come. Thanks.
Thanks, Dale. I can't help but notice the irony of Dale's description of the food with Allison, the nutritionist, sitting right behind him. So beautiful. All right. Ben, or Oseo, and then Ben.
I'll begin my announcement by asking a question. What percentage of our bodies do you think is made of water?
It's 90-something.
What did you say, Nell? 95? Well, Nell is a physician, so we'll pretend we believe what she says. My own research is in the aqueous process. It means I use a lot of water in what I do. Many of you don't realize that water is very, very important in the scriptures. I don't need to take over the sermon that Pastor gave, so I'll stop from here. So, I want to first thank all those who have volunteered in the last year to provide us with coffee and clean up afterwards. I thank you very much. And I want to encourage you to sign up again. And those of you who don't think you know how to make coffee or know how to tidy up cups and so on, we can train you, to borrow the expression here. So I'll be passing out the sign-up sheet, and we need your contributions there. Thank you.
Thanks, Oseo. Ben at the back now. Oh, sorry.
Oh, talking about contributions, I just want to say that the one lunch offering last week yielded $450.15.
Great.
So thank you very much.
Thank you.
I have a few quick announcements. One, the first, I guess, is that I will not be present in the Sunday school hour. So if you've ever wanted to say something about Ben in particular, please come to the Sunday school hour to voice that part of your Third Way Collective discernment. Second, Raw Tools to say thank you for our continued support of their efforts to turn guns into garden tools and to be an example for peace, have given us a hand-thrown mug that I'll put downstairs in the coffee area, and first come, first serve, who wants to use it. It's a beautiful, beautiful mug. Leah, thank you for your call for more ways to take action. In addition to today's protest at the gates at noon, every Monday there is a Standing at the Gates for Justice event, which happens from 4 to 5 p.m., and this week in particular, there are a bunch of people considering more ways to reach out. A small group that I'm a part of is planning a trip tomorrow morning, Monday morning, to Toomey's office in Johnstown. If you'd like to join that caravan, let me know. And another group is considering a trip to Glenn Thompson's office later on in the week, whenever an appointment can be made, to speak specifically to the immigration issues that are going on right now. And finally, Wednesday night, this is in your bulletin, another way to learn to be an ally is to attend the talk from David Gushy, who is a Christian ethicist who's written a book called Changing Our Mind on his own journey to be more inclusive to the LGBT community. So right now is a prime time to be speaking out and to be entering into spaces in our community where you can be an ally. Oh, one other thing. Tomorrow at 5 o'clock in the Borough Building on the second floor, Campus and Community in Unity is meeting. This is a group of campus and community folks who are speaking up for racial justice in our community. It will be a significant gathering tomorrow given the week we've just had. Thanks.
Thanks, Ben. All right. I failed to ask if there is anyone else who is celebrating a birthday this week or has in the last few days. Anyone else? All right, here comes Carl, so we got to sing for him. So what a grand entrance, Carl. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Carl. Happy birthday to you. All right. Nothing like a great entrance. Way to go, Carl and Evelyn.
Let me say a few words here.
All right.
Thank you very much. And I appreciate all the cards and all the kind messages that you've sent. Thank you very much.
All right. Thanks, Carl. It's great you're here. All right. If there are no more announcements, then I invite us to take our hymnal worship book, turn to 119. We'll sing Praise God from Whom All Blessings Flow after the benediction. So let's stand for the benediction, and then we'll sing together 119. Friends, as we go from this place, we have called to be part of the community, the communion of faith, the covenant community who serves and worships God in a spirit of justice, in a spirit of loving mercy, in a spirit of gratitude and thanks. May we go from this place acknowledging those gifts given to each one of us. Amen.
Praise.